Let's pray before we start. Our Holy Father, thank you for your work of love through your Son Christ and for your Spirit indwelling in our hearts to make all these things that you have done a reality in our lives. So Lord, open our eyes as we now look into your word. Amen. Yeah, two verses, or two sections of the New Testament that I want to read before we start. The first one is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And the second one is from Acts chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes, that's Paul speaking about his calling. His calling is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. We have said so far that holiness, the notion of holiness, is rooted in the holy intra-Trinitarian relationship, the relationship of the triune God. Because God is holy, and the question we ask is, God is holy from everlasting. So before there was creation, how is this holiness of God expressed? And it is in the relationship of Father, Son and Spirit, in the giving and receiving from one another. And this relationship is expressed to the Creator realm in the redemption of humanity and the unveiling of the story of salvation from the creation to the new creation. We have also noted that holiness is a property of God. It is never ours. It's not something given to us. It's God's very nature. It's His attribute. And it's never given to another. Nobody else can be holy in their own right. So, the whole notion of holiness is then grounded in relationship with the Holy God, a connectedness to the Holy God, as we saw last week in the parable of the vine and the branches. It's in that connectedness that we can think of holiness. So, because of the sin of humanity, so this holiness can only come through the salvific work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in effecting or reconnecting us into that relationship. And we receive this blessing of God by faith. So that's what we have said so far. And what we want to do in this study is to see why sanctification is by faith and the way it relates to justification by faith and the union of Christ, as we saw last week. And then along the way, we will try and do away with this progressive sanctification. But having said that, as I will say later on, it's a matter of terminology. I'm not saying that, the way people have used the term progressive sanctification, I mean, the things that they say is not wrong, because there is a human response. But it's much better not to use that term. But when people use the term, I don't think we want to pick a fight with them. We know what they mean. That there is a change going on in our lives, right? But, well, let's avoid that term. I know some very reputable people have written about that and used that term. And I struggle with what they mean. But I think I kind of reconcile it by saying that let's avoid the terminology rather than knocking it totally. So we've also mentioned that there are two contrasting approaches when we start to talk about sanctification. One can define it as a once and for all initial union with God, you know, the what we call status or positional sanctification. The other talks about holiness as a progressive work in our lives, and that there is a progression in our life. We do not deny that, right? But sanctification, as used in the scripture, is positional. But we'll look at some of those texts and try to work it out, so that when we read things that people have written, then we can see where they are going. So first of all, let's look at Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian Christians in Acts chapter 20. Here Paul says, as he was leaving them to go to Jerusalem, he say, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." We need to get into a bit of grammar. Not that I know a lot about it, but there's just some simple grammatical rules here. The verb that is used is the passive. You know, passive is something that's done to me. I'm not a doer of that action. So, those who are sanctified is a verb in the passive. We need to note that. And here, sanctification is a state of their being and not a progressive process among those who are sanctified, right? Not who are partly sanctified. You know, as I say before, just thinking about the principle of sanctification, that you are united with the triune God. So you are either in or you are not in. You know, you are not partly in, a little connection with the God, so you become partly sanctified. It's not like that. You know, if you are united in Christ, and if Christ is holy, well, we are holy. You're not partly holy. So this sanctification is when we are brought into Christ. I mean, if you are brought into Christ, and Christ is holy, well, you cannot be sanctified. You're not unholy. I mean, holiness cannot tolerate something that is unholy. So the connection between conversion and sanctification is made clear when Paul recounted his conversion experience. And that's the verse that we have read. And that's what God told Paul about his mission, you know, to turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and that's their justification, right? And then a place among those who are sanctified. It's all connected. It's not that kind of thing that, you are now converted, now you're going to work your way to holiness. So you receive forgiveness of sins, you justify, and you're sanctified. So this was Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And the context of this verse is that it's Paul's testimony to the commission that he has received from Christ. He was to preach the word in order that the eyes of the people may be open to see the truth of all that Christ has done and to turn to Christ. And we know that this work is the work of the Spirit in them. You remember the story of Nicodemus, where, you know, to be born again, to be born from above, and Jesus used the analogy of the wind, implying the Spirit. So it is the Spirit that brings to reality the work of Christ in us. So a conversion experience that separates the work of Christ and the Spirit is not conversion. It's a human response, right? And not of the Spirit. So, to receive the forgiveness of sin is another way of saying we are justified. If you are forgiven, you are justified. And that's a work by faith. And we don't need to say more about that, because in our reform setting, you know, by faith alone, we subscribe to that. So in this context, we see that Paul has placed justification and sanctification together, as they are both in Christ. So in other words, it is not starting with conversion and then working towards sanctification. It's never that process. And that was the holiness movement in the 19th century has made us to believe that sanctification is a post-conversion experience. It is a doctrine of a second work of grace leading to Christian perfection. It's still with us, this thing of Christian perfection. It's very much in our midst. And I think we need to be aware of that. So, even though they say that this work towards perfection is not quite works, it's still the work of grace, but what it does, it rends asunder the work of the Spirit and Christ, which should not be, as we see in 1 Peter, the verse that we have read at the beginning, that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. So both passages, the testimony of Paul before King Agrippa, and what Peter is writing here, connects together the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ in us. We are sanctified by faith in Christ. A conversion experience, not a post-conversion experience. And this should not be difficult to follow. I've kept saying this, that holiness is what God is. And to be forgiven and to be brought into Christ by the work of the Spirit, we cannot but be holy, because God is holy. I've said that many times. And I think we need to lock that in, because what was believed to the contrary is so ingrained in our thinking. This is why the scripture talks about sanctification as an initial experience, not an after. And if you think about sanctification as a process, a progressive state, then we have to talk about being more holy. Again, that's not the case. So, since sanctification is the initial encounter with Christ when we are received into Him, then it must involve a setting apart to Christ, because there cannot be two lords in our lives. Our sanctification is through the sacrifice of Christ, just as it is in justification. As Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14 put it this way: "And by that will we have been sanctified." We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Then for verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So, the two interesting verses, you see, is there are two pairs of verbs here. In verse 10, the verb sanctified is in the perfect tense. Now, a perfect tense means that something has happened in the past, but its effect is still in the present. So, we have been sanctified. In other words, it took place in the past and is ongoing into the present. So, that's the perfect tense. And that's what we've been saying about sanctification so far. We also note that it is in the passive voice. I hope this grammar is alright, but I think we need to use that to argue the case. That is in the passive voice, meaning that it is an action that has been received. Not that we did something to sanctify ourselves and we are still sanctified. That's active voice, right? But this is sanctification that has been done to us in the past and its effect is ongoing in the present. So that's well and good. That's what we've been saying so far. And we've got no problem with that. Now, then we come to verse 14. "For all time, those who are being sanctified." Now, being sanctified here infer a continuing or a repeated action which has been started in the past, right? So it's the same grammar here. We need to note that the sense in which it is used is Christ has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. This refers to sanctification that is completed and will continue for all time as believers respond to the claims of Christ. Now, this is the verse that people use to refer to progressive sanctification. However, we need to note that the verb is in the passive voice and certainly does not infer anything that we do, because Christ has perfected this sanctification. So this being so, we certainly cannot use this verb to justify sanctification that is progressive. Rather, it is referring to sanctification that has been completed and perfected for all time. The passive being sanctified infers that our sanctification is perfected and maintained by Christ for all time. I hope this is all right. It's kind of getting into individual verbs and grammar and things. Use of the word sanctification as a single initial event is repeated in all these other texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because of Him you are in Christ. Right? Paul like using that preposition. You are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I won't go into all the verbs, but they are, you know, they're not verbs that are used in a continuing sense. You are sanctified. So this text puts sanctification at the beginning of the Christian life. It happens when we are in Christ, washed, justified, sanctified. The process together. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians and put sanctification in a relational context. This is because we have been possessed by Christ. So sanctification, as we have said, is relational. We argued that point. But here, Paul puts it very clearly, the relational aspect of sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having washed her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spots or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, this is what Christ has done for us, to sanctify us. So the doer of that verb sanctify is Christ. When it relates to us, it's never in the active. I is never the subject of the verb sanctify. So Paul puts it in the relational context that the church has been cleansed and washed and are in Christ. That is, they have become holy. It is like the husband and wife relationship. And that's why Revelation 21, the bride coming out from heaven for the wedding. So this point has been made in the last study. Sanctification is relational, like a marriage relationship. And we have already noted that it is the work of Christ in us, the Spirit sealing this, the reality of this relationship in us. We have said much regarding the work of Christ in our sanctification, but we also need to note the work of the Spirit in sanctification. And this is has been put to us by Peter and Paul. Peter again referred to the text that we read at the beginning, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul writing in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. As we have said, is the Spirit that brings the reality of all that Christ has accomplished in our life. And we mustn't divorce that in our conversion experience. Even though we may not be aware of that, because the conversion experience, if we could reflect to, you know, those days when we first come to Christ, it is an awareness, right? But that awareness is not that I have now decided to follow Jesus. It's never like that. that awareness was created by the Spirit in us. It's that new creation. And it is something that happens within us that creates that awareness. The awareness is not the beginning. The awareness is the point of our recognition of all those things that have happened. And we've got to understand our conversion experience in that way. So the Spirit directs us to the works of Christ, as we all know. So our cleansing by the blood of Christ is our justification. And that's our regeneration and initial work by Christ and the Spirit. And we cannot separate the triune God in justification, regeneration, sanctification. And so, therefore, we cannot think of sanctification as a second blessing that comes after Christ. Sure, we grow in maturity. There's no denying that. But let's not use that term, sanctification, because the Bible doesn't use it. And we'll say more about that in the last study when we try to tie some of these things together. Furthermore, we need to see that faith, that is justification by faith, sanctification by faith, that this faith is not initiated by us, which many people often think that because I have faith now, I trust God. So I am the initiator of that process. Never is. The founder and the pioneer, or pioneer of our faith, is Jesus Christ, as Hebrews tells us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the initiator, perfecter of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega. So it's faith is that gift from God. And also we need to see that from beginning to end, it is the work of God in us. And Paul made this clear when he wrote to the Philippians, a righteousness not of his own. Philippians 3 and verse 8, indeed I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So, to be found in Christ, united with him. So, we see that justification and sanctification are by faith. But what we need to note is that one is external on our behalf, and the other is internalized to unite us with God. Well, put it in another way, that justification is forensic. It is a guilty sinner being made righteous, not because of anything that they have done, but purely by the work of Christ. So it's something that is done for us. So similarly, in sanctification, that it is still something done for us. But while justification is external, sanctification is internal, because we are now united with Christ. When that happens, we cannot but be sanctified. And this involves a participation in the Godhead, as we have seen in the last study. It's participation, it's a koinonia, it's relational. So what is the relationship with justification? Justification is a major theme in the New Testament, especially in Romans. And the Reformation highlighted this, and rightly so. And it's based on the salvific work of Christ on the cross, a forensic emphasis that is imputed to us so that we have a right standing before God. So it's justification by faith. However, we have also pointed out earlier that sanctification is also by faith, as in Paul's testimony. As Paul says, we are sanctified by faith in Christ. So you can see that in the scripture, the work of the Spirit and Christ are never separated. It's sanctification by the Spirit and sanctification by Christ. So, not only is justification by faith, sanctification is also by faith in Christ. Faith in all that Christ has done in His incarnation, death and resurrection. Thus, our belief in Christ, that is our faith, and union with Christ, has to be the channel by which we come to the Father. And this is only possible because of the triunion in the Godhead. As John said in chapter 17, verse 21, we've referred to that in a previous study, that Christ prayed, "Father, you are in me, and I am in you," referring to the intra-Trinitarian relationship, "that they may also be in us," bringing us into that relationship. So, the work of Christ and the Spirit in sanctification is also affirmed by Calvin in his Institutes. Faith rests upon the knowledge of Christ, and Christ cannot be known apart from the sanctification of His Spirit. In other words, it's what the Spirit is doing in us, that it creates in us that awareness of all that Christ has done for us on the cross. And our conversion experience is our point of discovery. So, regarding the relationship of justification to sanctification, it seems reasonable for us to say that we are firstly justified and then sanctified. So, that grounds sanctification on justification. Though we appropriate both by faith in Christ, we may say that we can only be sanctified after we have been justified. However, both are the work of Christ, as Paul has pointed out in 1 Corinthians, which we have read earlier on. Christ has become to us righteousness and sanctification. You see, you know, when theologians and scholars write about these things, they like to put things like we do in a flow chart, alright? You do this, you fill up this form, you sign this, then you hand it in, and then you get it all approved. In medicine, we use a lot of flow chart, you know, step by step. And this is what the theologian called by an ordo salutis, right? It's just a Latin term. That, in other words, there's an order in which things happen. Okay? And many people write like that because they like to be precise and to itemize the things that God did. So God did this first and then God did next, and like that. But Calvin did not see an ordo salutis in this, as these two things happen at the same time, as I've pointed out, that we become incorporated in Christ, justified and then sanctified. It's all because of our union with Christ. And just like to refer to this quote from Calvin Institute again. We'll look at this again next week, this quote from him, because it says a lot First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Being united with Christ, that connectedness with Christ. Therefore, to share with us what He has received from the Father, He had to become ours and to dwell with us. It is true that we obtain this by faith, yet since we see that not all indiscriminately embrace that communion with Christ, which is offered through the gospel, reason itself teaches us to climb higher and to examine the secret energy of the Spirit by which we come to enjoy Christ and all His benefits. And what He's saying here is that while we talk of justification and sanctification, those things are useless unless we are in Christ, because you cannot obtain any of the blessings of God unless you are united with Christ. Just like last week we read that passage from Ephesians, everything is in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, it all happened because of our union with Christ. So this is an important statement, that we cannot separate these theological terms like we do in a flow chart. They all happen all together as we are taken into the Godhead. I think we can see quite clearly by this stage that the holiness of God is not an attribute that can be imparted to another. And it's just like all the blessings of God, they are only imparted to us through our union with Christ. So we can only be holy in relation to God, and this relationship can only be brought about by the work of Christ and made real to us by the Spirit. So we cannot be sanctified other than by being in Christ. So sanctification as a process, we need to say something about that, because it's often used in the literature and it's causing a lot of confusion in our thinking. In fact, you know, academics, they are not, they don't say you can only think this way. So in a single volume, they would have initial sanctification and another article, progressive sanctification. They are all bound together in one volume for us to work out. So, having considered the above, we need to acknowledge that there is a process of change in our lives. No question about it. Having come to faith in Christ, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So no question about it, there's a growth in our life. There's certainly growth in our relationship. It's as I referred to in a previous study, that in the marriage relationship, you grow in your understanding and appreciation of the other. There's growth. But Peter did not relate this to sanctification. So, as we grow in Christ, we are being transformed by the Spirit. And I think, while we often use those terms, I think what we want to infer is that we are maintained in this sanctification by the Spirit. Not that the Spirit make us more sanctified. We are maintained in that state. So Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, again, when Paul is writing about this transformation in the Lord, he doesn't talk about it as sanctification. He doesn't. And Paul make a plea for us to present our bodies to righteousness, now leading to sanctification. Now we need to wrestle with this verse because it leads to the thinking or the teaching on a progressive sanctification. Let's read this. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and 22. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's the problem phrase. But verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, this is a difficult passage to reconcile. And reading it on the surface, it lends weight to the argument for progressive sanctification. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Well, however, reading the literature, the theologians have argued both ways. It's interesting. Very interesting reading. One would argue for positional sanctification, same verse, same words, and the other would argue for a progressive sanctification. So, it's very easy to read this as our works leading to sanctification, but to read it that way, it just contradicts other passages of Scripture. Because so far, we have read what we have seen from Scripture passages that it is not our works that leads to sanctification. You know, and here is presenting the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Is progressive sanctification by works. Now, certainly we haven't seen any other passage in Scripture that vouch for this position. Sanctification, as we have said, is by faith in Christ, by the Spirit, not by works. So, just as justification is by faith and so is sanctification, we cannot accept a position to interpret this as sanctification by works. But the way some people have presented it, that's right. We're not arguing that it's by works, but what we're saying is it is by the Spirit making you progressively sanctified. I find it hard to hold that. So, while we've said sanctification is positional, yet there is a progression in our faith. That's the stand that we maintain. So, the way I want to interpret this text is that I read this as a status sanctification, a positional sanctification. So we need to read the text in this way, that now Paul is saying, present your members, that is, you know, your body, your works, right? The things that you do, a slave of righteousness, leading to, within brackets, to the state of sanctification. And then within brackets, already achieved. Now, I think if we read it this way, then it would be consistent with the rest of Scripture, rather than to take this verse and go off at a tangent to another doctrine. So, what Paul is trying to say here is that now that we have been sanctified, lead your lives as governed by your state of righteousness and sanctification. Paul made a similar appeal later on in Romans when he admonished them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And this supports what I've just said earlier. Paul says, Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, has no connotation to progressive holiness here. We do not present our bodies as a living sacrifice to attain holiness. Now, certainly we would not read it that way, right? Rather, the way we understand it is that our bodies are already made holy and acceptable to God. And that's why God accepts it as a living sacrifice. So, it is not presenting our bodies to achieve holiness. It's never the intention here. You just cannot read it that way. But our bodies, living sacrifice, holy. Our bodies are holy. And that's why we present it. So, when we live for Christ as we should, because we have been sanctified, this holy sacrifice is acceptable to God. Not because it comes from us, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. His work, His sanctification, His work of sanctification already done. We're already made holy. So we present this holy body to Christ. So, I think we can resolve all these by saying it's a matter of terminology. So, when people say that, let's not argue about that. Understand it in this way. So, to be holy, sanctification is an encounter with the Holy God. As such, it is preferable to use the term in its positional sense. That is a definite status sanctification by faith when one is justified by God. We can understand why some have used the term progressive sanctification. As we grow in Christ, we are transformed from one image, from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And there's no doubt that when we come to understand the things of God better, we will change the way we live and do things. We all do. There were things that we longed to do in the past, but we no longer want to do them. It would be helpful not to use the term sanctification in that context, but to call it growth in faith. Even growth in holiness is not a preferable term, as it implies holiness, the degrees of holiness. So, by faith alone. So whatever we want to call it, to be holy is the work of the Spirit in us, even before the point of our conversion or awakening. God has been doing all that in our lives. So, as we embrace Christ and His salvific work, we do so by faith. In so doing, we are justified by faith. And it's a forensic term. In other words, the law will not be used to judge us, despite all our failures. That's what justification by faith means. We'll say more about that next week. To be justified doesn't mean that we are righteous. I think we need to make that point. To be justified simply says we are declared righteous. There's a difference. To say we are righteous and we are declared righteous. Now there's a difference in saying that, in the way we think. So, as holiness cannot be maintained outside of Christ, we need the continuing work of the Spirit in keeping us in that union. Thus holiness is maintained not by our conformity to the law. We'll say all that next week. In that case, the law is null and void. Holiness is maintained by the work of the Spirit in us. It's the life-giving Spirit. And we have life in Christ. We need something to maintain that life. Men shall not live by bread alone. Right? That's our physical maintenance. But we need that spiritual maintenance. And it's the Spirit that continues that work in us to keep us in the sanctified state. So, I want to close with this prayer of Martin Luther. I will not say the whole prayer, but just sections of it. And it's a prayer of confession and acknowledgement of our weakness before God. So let's pray this prayer. Our Father, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If we are to depend on any strength in this world, all is over. The nail is stuck. Sentence has gone forth. Oh God, help us against all the wisdom of this world. Do this, we beseech you, that you do this for us by your own mighty power, for the work is not ours, but yours. So help us, O faithful and unchangeable God. We do not lean upon man, it will vain. Therefore, our Father God, accomplish your own will, and forsake it not for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our defender, our buckler, our stronghold. Amen. Mm-hmm.